of preaching. The proper design of the pulpit is to establish and strengthen righteous character in men. And so the preacher comes forward, not by his own authority, but as a representative of Jesus Christ, not to impart religious opinions as drawn from the teachings of nature or philosophy, but to exhibit and enforce the religion of the Bible. It is a great honor for me to be here with you this morning and have this opportunity to discuss with you the knowledge of God. For indeed, the knowledge of God is the most excellent of all sciences. And so it is my prayer that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be found acceptable in the sight of God. At all times, it has been a just reproach for the people of God to walk in ignorance. For we, above all men, have divine guidance from the Scriptures. That the soul be without knowledge is not good. This the ancient poets declared in Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 2, as they considered the shame of simplicity. In the Psalms it is written, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. As we consider these two statements, we learn that the divine record leaves no question as to the intent of its precepts. And although this is a truth universally acknowledged, the Word of God is so neglected, so badly treated, so carelessly read, that men willingly are ignorant and remain alienated from the life of God. Brethren, are we yet without understanding? The religion of God is not an effort to pursue during one's leisure. It is a way of life. Men draw breath for the specific purpose of learning to fear God and keep His commandments. And for God's people to remain in ignorance has been a just reproach in every era of man's existence. As the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 16 and verse 19, brethren, I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. It is not difficult to see that the Word of God is to be admired. Consider for a moment its magnificence. Of its worth, David declared that the Word of God was more to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Of its use, faithful men of God confirmed that by them thy servant is warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Of its continuity, Isaiah the prophet said, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. And finally, of its contents, the true disciple of God confessed, thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than mine enemies. I understand more than my teachers. I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts. Men and brethren, judge for yourselves whether or not a complete and careful education in the Word of God is beneficial. It was by knowledge that God founded the earth and established the heavens. By understanding, Joshua conquered the land of Canaan and provoked his people unto faithfulness. By wisdom, Solomon brought Israel to its greatness and prosperity to its inhabitants. It was by knowledge, understanding, and wisdom that the eternal plan of God came to fruition and made known to all nations. And it must continue to be by knowledge, understanding, and wisdom that we conquer our souls and make a metamorphosis from sin unto righteousness. At this moment, let us consider the characteristics of man as he is in this world. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, we find the Apostle Paul discussing the pattern of worldliness. And in this context, he begins, "Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." It is here that the apostle explains the idea that men can become naturally individuals who practice a course of worldliness. In ancient times, the Greeks looked upon the constitution of man as undeveloped. Undeveloped at birth, until by long habit, a particular mode of action became natural or nature. And so as we look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 3, we find the Apostle Paul using the very words that the ancient Greeks used to describe this idea of the undeveloped constitution that becomes nature after a long practice of a certain course. That word, phusis in the Greek, here in the English, nature, and were by nature the children of wrath even as others. And so as we consider verses 2 and 3, we understand that the Apostle Paul is explaining that at one time we had our course. We exercised our free moral agency to follow after fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And after long practice in this particular pattern or this course, we adopted a certain type of nature. This is not to say that we are born with a sinful nature. This is simply to explain that as we continue in sin, we can begin to adopt this particular nature. Ultimately, we will continually go after it. Is this a concept foreign to Scripture? Indeed, it is not. For as we survey the Scriptures as a whole, we understand that the Bible teaches us that at birth, we are indeed undeveloped. In the book of Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 39, as Moses discusses the time when the nation of Israel came out of Egyptian bondage, he makes reference to the very point that we are discussing, a state wherein we are undeveloped. And he says at that time that the children had no knowledge of good and evil. They were yet in a stage of undevelopment until, as they continued in life, they began to experience, they began to learn, and they chose a certain course of action. As we dwell upon this earth, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11 explains unto us that fleshly lusts waged war against our souls. And so in explanation, Romans chapter 7 and verse 11 goes on to explain that sin deceived us and by the commandment of God slew us. At this undeveloped state, war was waged against our souls. Sin was beguiling. We were separated from God whenever we chose that course of action. And in conclusion with this idea, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3 go on to explain that we become by nature children of wrath, even as others. Man in this condition is in desperate need of education. He is in desperate need to awaken from his ignorance and understand the reality of this life, and that is to fear God and keep his commandments. And so as we consider this course of action, we go on to explain the type of nature that is adopted. The Bible describes this nature in hindsight as the old man, the old sinful man, as made reference to in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and following. And in this sphere of this old man, there is this nature adopted of carnality. And so the Bible discusses that at one time we were carnal. That is to say, our carnal man. Notice with me in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, as the apostle explains the different characteristics of this carnal individual. The congregation at Corinth, having many troubles, explains the current division at this time. And so in 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 4, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal?" In considering verse 3, the apostle explains as to why he came to the conclusion that these brethren, mind you, were carnal. They had demonstrated characteristics of envying, strife, and divisions. What this expresses to our mind is that the carnal man is led astray by sensual desires, fleshly appetites that are controlled by the passions. It is these desires that we adopted as we continued in the course of this world. And as we look to the book of Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and following, we find there that it is this mindset that is an active warfare against God. In Romans chapter 8, particularly verses 5 through 8, Paul says, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." We drop down to verses 13 and 14. "For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." As we consider this context in connection with 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we find out that the carnal man is the individual that pays close attention, continually having the mindset upon the works of the flesh. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 and following list for us those works. The carnal mind is the mind that dwells upon adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. It is the kind of mind that dwells upon idolatry, witchcraft, and envyings, and so forth, as Paul concludes, the such like. This is the kind of mind that we adopt in this world when we continually follow that worldly pattern, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Not only is it a nature in the Bible described as carnal, but it is also a nature described as being a natural man. In the book of 1 Corinthians, once again, chapter 2, verse 14, as the apostle discusses the wisdom that was given to him of God by the Spirit, he says that the natural man is unable to grasp these concepts. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. You see, when we choose that course of life wherein we fulfill the desires of the flesh and of the mind, what in essence we are doing are giving heed to the influences and the wisdom of men. Colossians chapter 2. Notice the context. In verses 6 and 7, the apostle warns that congregation to continue walking as they had been taught in Jesus Christ. In contrast to this, he goes on to explain in verse number 8, beware lest any man spoil you through vain philosophies, through the rudiments of this world. It is there that we understand this is the arena, this is the academia of the natural man. He gives heed to worldly influences and wisdom of men. And when he does so, he looks upon the Spirit of God and the law of the Spirit that it is teaching us as foolishness. And when he so decides that it is foolishness, he goes on in this carnal mindset, dwelling upon the works of the flesh, and thus, by nature, becomes one who is worthy of destruction. But as the Bible teaches us, brothers and sisters in Christ, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18, the apostle makes it clear, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their hearts. What the Apostle Paul is exhorting us unto is that we should throw off these things that we once were involved with. And now we ought to consider that ignorance will cause us to lead a life wherein we shall be alienated from the life that God has promised us. And so, having said these things, although our nature has been patterned according to the course of this world, we ought to make transformation through education of the Word of God. Let us consider our primary example, the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, he was a man come to this earth. Indeed, he was both man and God. John chapter 1 and verse 14, he dwelt among us. But as he was a man upon this earth, he taught us to live righteously, soberly, godly in this present world. Not only did he make a sacrifice for the remission of our sins and for the establishment of his kingdom, but he also led the way, patterned a life by which his disciple must now follow. And so as we look to Jesus Christ, we find first of all that he possessed free moral agency. At one time there was an undeveloped state in his childhood. And so the Bible teaches us in prophecy, Isaiah chapter 7, verses 14 and 15, that behold, a virgin shall conceive and shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. But notice the rest of the context in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 15, as it explains what this child would be given to. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. We know that this is an application addressed to the Lord Jesus because of what we learn later on in the New Testament scriptures. He was one that learned obedience. In the book of Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8, the Bible says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience through the things which he suffered. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, deity in the flesh, the Bible says he learned obedience. The only example we are given of his childhood, Luke chapter 2, we find Jesus doing just what? Studying, educating himself in the will of God. As we look to Luke chapter 2 and verse 46, notice what is taking place. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. Now, it is a false exegesis for some to suggest that Jesus was actually here educating those teachers of the law. And some have suggested that this was a premature attempt of Christ to go and teach them the very reason why he was here on this earth. But I submit to you, as we look at the context, Jesus was there at the temple, as the custom of some was, to educate himself, to ask questions, and to consider different concepts of the Word of God. And in answering the questions that the teachers or the scribes posed to him, they were astonished at his understanding that he had gathered through education. We know this to be true because as we drop down to verse 52, it concludes by saying, "And Jesus increased." Literally, he advanced as an army advances. Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Here, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 teaches us that Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God. But here we find in Luke chapter 2 and verse 52 that Jesus Christ advanced. He increased in wisdom. And to put this other phrase, stature, is simply to suggest that his mindset was appropriate to his growth rate. He was one that learned, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience. And we know that he had free moral agency by the very fact that he was tempted. Hebrews chapter 4. The Bible teaches there that Jesus Christ was tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. Why be tempted if he did not possess free moral agency? Why did Satan come to him and tempt him these days if he knew that Jesus Christ, his character, was already established? Jesus Christ was a man just like you and I. And this is the great encouragement that we derive from his life, that even though he was a man, he learned obedience. He was tempted, and yet he chose to walk consistently in the way of righteousness. Look what John chapter 6 teaches us in verse 38. This was the mindset of Jesus. In John 6:38, he says, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." Turn a few pages over to John chapter 8 and verse 29. "And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." Jesus lived life by the motto, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." That was his mindset, and he chose to have a consistent level of righteousness. And in doing so, notice the result of his consistent obedience. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3 tells us that Jesus Christ, indeed, he was the prophet come from God. Indeed, he received all inheritance. But it goes on to say, he was the express image of God's person. The very Greek word there, the Greek language is character, and it is a word that makes reference to a die. This was a device used, and they would stamp a certain design upon a piece of metal. Well, Jesus was this die. Jesus was this stamping, if you will, and through his consistent obedience, through the exercising of his free moral agency, through his willingness to remain faithful to God, he became the express image of his Father. This was the nature that he adopted. And this is encouragement to you and me, because if Jesus did it, we can do likewise. Is this not what 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21 teaches us? That Jesus Christ left us an example that we should follow in His steps? And if you consider the context, not only is it making reference to suffering, but He says that we should be dead unto sin and live unto righteousness. This was the example that Christ left us. He taught us to remain obedient to the Heavenly Father. And when we do so, we shall reproduce that image that God is making reference to of His divine nature. Remember what 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4 teaches us? Of how we have escaped the pollutions of this world. For what reason? That we might become partakers of the divine nature. Some say that this is making reference to the future glory that awaits us. But if you consider the context, the Apostle Peter is describing the very fact that we have become partakers in it because we have thrown off lust by which this world is destroyed. We must perfect holiness in the sight of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. And so, having established this example of Jesus Christ and explaining that we can follow in His example, notice now what 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18 teaches us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the apostle is discussing the old law and the new law. And he explains how the Spirit now giveth life, whereas the old law is death. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, as he comes to a conclusion regarding this thought of that new law, he says, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." Before this, he gives the example of Moses. As he came across the glory of God, how his face did shine, so much so that he had to wear a veil over his face. But then it goes on to explain how the Christian life now is similar. We are looking into the perfect law of liberty, into the mirror of God's Word, and what we are doing is transforming ourselves through this education in His precepts. The Bible says, into the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Jesus was the express image of God's person, and the disciple of Christ, given heed to His precepts, turns or transforms into the same image of Christ, and we in the likeness of God. And this is necessary. If we desire to see God and dwell with Him for an eternity, this is the time that we make preparation and transformation and prove ourselves worthy to stand before His throne. So let us consider now what type of nature now we must adopt. The very fact that we possess free moral agency teaches us that we have the ability to reverse the effects of what we have established in our character. We are not born with an inherent sinful nature, but we make the choice to become evil. And if we have free moral agency, the ability to choose, then we can make the decision to stop choosing wickedness and reverse the effects and go on now unto righteousness. We must be an individual who now begins to look inwardly instead of outwardly. The course of this world is one that considers the desires of the flesh and of the mind. It is an outward looking. Now the Christian must look into the inward man, and according to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16, we ought to consider that we are being renewed day by day. How is it that we are being renewed? We must begin to adopt this nature as the spiritual man. In contrast to the carnal and the natural, now we have the inner and the spiritual that we are looking forward to. The spiritual man is the man who patterns his life after the law the wisdom, the influence of the Holy Spirit. Now, some shy away from this word, but we recognize that the Spirit has brought unto us the law of God. Romans chapter 8 makes reference to this phrase, the law of the Spirit of life. But this now, as we turn to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16, is the life and the mind that we must adopt. Galatians 5:16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Romans chapter 8, we shall continue in the law of the Spirit, minding the things of the Spirit, no longer minding the works of the flesh, but minding the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, gentleness, and so forth. And so in doing this, how is this affected? How does this take place? It is through study. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 20 and following, making reference to the fact that we put on the new man. He says, but ye have not so learned Christ. Christ is a system that we must learn. If so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. In learning, there is hearing and there is teaching taking place. And then we drop down to verse 23. He goes on to say, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. How does this renewal take place? We turn just a few chapters over or a few books over to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10. The very same idea in different words, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Notice again, the image of him that created him. How is it being renewed? By the knowledge of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That knowledge transforms us. In closing, we want to consider how we are affected by the word. As we were yet in our sins, the living oracles made contact with our mind. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Like a seed planted in fertile soil, so was the word of God within our hearts. As we considered the evidence, that evidence then caused us to believe in the reality, in the truthfulness of Jesus Christ. John 8:24, or we will have died in our sins. Based upon that living oracle in our mind, based upon that evidence that we believed, it caused us to make a change in our life. That change, known as repentance, Luke 13 and verse 3, we should perish if we do not repent. And based upon that belief and repentance, it caused us to confess Christ and be baptized. Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, we are buried in baptism. We are raised in his likeness. This is likened unto a spiritual resurrection, throwing off that old nature of sin, now putting on this new nature of righteousness. And all this is affected by the word of God. Remember James 1:18? Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23, being born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. Putting all this together, the Apostle Paul explains in Ephesians chapter 5 that we have been sanctified and cleansed by the washing of water by the word. There is the process that takes place. But it doesn't end or begin just there at baptism. It must continue. For once we are baptized and put on this new creature, this new creation of God, we as newborn babes must desire the sincere milk of the Word of God, 1 Peter 2 and verse 2. We must be habitual in our education, in our study, lest we become like those in the book of Hebrews, chapter 5, who were ignorant of the very first principles of God's oracles. It must be a daily thing, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16, being renewed day by day, and it must be something that we apply with strong discipline. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27, the apostle likens the Christian life to one who is an athlete. And just as an athlete trains to be powerful in his game, so must the Christian man or woman be disciplined in their education and application of God's Word. And when we are educated, when we meditate upon the Word of God and make application of the same, there shall be no obstacle before us to be victorious as we conquer our souls to stand righteousness before God. May God bless His holy Word.